You may be seated. Thank you, Jerry and Sandra. Is it good to be back on the piano, Sandra? Yes, it is. It's good to see you there. Yeah. Will you pray with me? Father God, we worship you this evening as we celebrate what you're doing around the world through the missionaries that we support here at Cornerstone, and even those that are a part of mission organizations that we don't know are here tonight who just serve around the world but serve through the mission agencies that people represent here. Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing and that we get to be a part of that. We thank you for the gospel most of all, and we long to see every person on earth hear it and respond to it. So Lord, be with the speakers here tonight. May they tell a story of your great love, the love of the gospel, of how you came down to earth because you loved us, died on the cross because you loved us, and rose again from the dead, giving us hope of everlasting life because you love us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, welcome to 2024 Missions Conference here at Cornerstone Bible Church. My name is Peter O'Neill. I'm the senior pastor here at Cornerstone. Our mission here at Cornerstone is to make disciples of Jesus Christ at home and abroad. And our vision to accomplish that mission is to find, fold, feed, and forward people into that mission field. And that forwarding vision is what we're celebrating here tonight. Jesus commands us in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That means one of our purposes in life as a follower of Jesus Christ is to advance the gospel around the world. So this is why we support missionaries, mission organizations, or even go on short-term missions trips at home and abroad. The good news that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead is a message that everybody on earth needs to hear. It doesn't matter what country they come from. It doesn't matter what color their skin is. It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor. Everyone needs to hear the gospel and respond to it. Amen, yeah. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Over the next 3 days, we're going to give you a taste of what God is doing through the people we support here at Cornerstone. You will hear updates from over 10 people who are missionaries or represent a mission organization or who have been on a short-term mission or who are even going on a short-term mission. And my hope is that this missions conference inspires you not only to support these missionaries, these mission organizations, or people going on short-term missions trips, but I hope that it would compel you to go on a short-term mission trip. I hope it even compels maybe one or two of you here tonight or this weekend to perhaps consider and pray about being a full-time missionary that we could support here at Cornerstone. I even hope it would inspire you to share the gospel here locally with at least one person this year in the Littleburn, Snellville, Tucker, Loganville, every other ville there is in Georgia. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. Our first speaker here tonight is a special man that we've supported and his wife as well. Our first speaker tonight is going to be Dan Miller. And Dan, where are you? There we are. Dan, start coming up. Dan and his wife had joined Wycliffe Bible Translators in 1975 and worked in the Philippines from 1978 to 1994. And in 1994, the Millers were assigned to the Jars Center in Waxhaw, North Carolina. And then in 2016, was it that they forced you to not fly anymore, right? It was something like that. You'll tell us more. But he did get reassigned to be airport manager. Whoopee, right? Yeah, you want to be in the planes, right, in the helicopters. But they both have an amazing story, a lot to tell. We're going to see a video tonight, and I'm going to just introduce Dan and have him introduce the video. And I believe this video is going to tell us a lot about what's going on in the ministry. Dan, will you give a please warm Cornerstone welcome to Dan Miller?
Thank you. I'll be very brief. When I found out what I was asked to share was the history, past, present, and future of JARS, I quickly went to our audio-video team at Waxhaw and said, "Do you have anything I can show?" And he said, "Well, you know, we just put out a history of JARS that's an hour and 29 minutes long." or something. It's plus an hour anyway, and that's not going to work. How about 30 minutes? Well, yeah, we just now produced one 29 minutes long. I said, wow, that's great. That means I can, in a few minutes, I can stand up and finish, right? Now, I will try to update you a little more after we see the video, but this has been shortened, and I looked at the long version, the short version, and unfortunately, there's some things that I wish were in there, but I think you'll enjoy it, and it does give you a good bird's eye view of the years, 75 years, no less, that Jarvis has been in existence.
Oh, man. Well, he's quite a man.
Daddy and his best friend Robbie were commissioned to go overseas to serve in World War I.
Just before they went, as they were packing, they heard about this woman missionary, Zelma Zimmerman, that was going to be sharing the need to sell Bibles, because that's what she did back then, Bibles and tracts in Guatemala. And so at the end of the service, she goes up to Daddy and Robbie, and she says, "So, when are you going to come help us sell Bibles and tracts in Guatemala?" Well, Daddy and Robbie thought they had the best excuse ever. They were going to go serve their country overseas. Daddy said Miss Zimmerman didn't like their answer, and she literally shook her finger in their face and said, "You cowards, you leave God's work for women to do while you go off to war." And that didn't sit too well with these young guys. So they go and talk to their commanding officer.
He had a very insightful commanding officer who looked at what the possibilities were and his mission passion. And he suggested that he file a deferment rather than go and be an infantryman in the trenches in World War I.
The captain looked up and said, "Why, by all means, Townsend, go to Central America. You'll accomplish a lot more good there, helping the Indians, than shooting Germans in France."
Well, his first assignment was to sell these Spanish Bibles and tracts, because that was the language of the country, up into a large language group in the mountains, the Kachikels.
And so with that, he began to live and spend time with the Kachikels.
They weren't selling many Bibles and tracts. And his helper finally says, "You know, if your God is so great, why doesn't he speak my language?"
And it really hit Cam. One, he assured him that God could speak his language, and then Cam took it as a personal challenge to learn it.
I decided that the Lord would enable me to put his word into their language so that they would think of God as their God, not a foreign God.
He completed it in 10 years. That's what Daddy realized. You know, there are other languages out there, but Daddy knew if we were going to reach these other languages, we needed to have trained linguists. And so in 1934, SIL was started.
In the early days, Uncle Cam didn't set out to start a world mission organization. He had a big vision, other people saw it, and they believed in it. And one day, I think he turned around and saw there were a lot of people following him towards his vision of giving the Word of God to every language group, every people group on the planet.
He was always thinking of ways to reach the world of Bible-less people.
He was an eternal optimist, had a passion for what he did. It grew out of a movement where there was a lot of emphasis on living by faith, trusting God for the impossible.
Always on his heart was getting the scriptures into the languages of the people that don't have it.
That God would use one man to reach literally hundreds of millions of people across the globe is remarkable. And yet many people have never heard of him, but in terms of impact, amazing.
He wrote this while he was working with the Kachikels in Guatemala back in 1918. Trust him. Trust him when dark doubts assail thee. Trust him when your strength is small. Trust him when to simply trust him seems to be the hardest thing of all. Trust him, he is ever faithful. Trust him, for his will is best. Trust him, for the heart of Jesus is the only place of rest. Trust him then through cloud and sunshine, all your cares upon him cast, till all the storms of life are over and the trusting days or past.
I love the way God does big miracles. In fact, I'd like to see more big miracles every day. But I love the way He orchestrates the details of our lives.
The idea of missionary aviation grew out of the Second World War. A lot of the young men, especially in the Air Force, began to dream of how airplanes could be used to serve God. And missions took on a whole new sense in our country.
But even prior to that, Cam had a vision and a passion for how to reach people in the most remote places.
Hiking, part of the time, the first trips were on foot, and then by muleback.
And in some of his earliest correspondence, even in the 1920s, he had a vision for airplanes and creating an organization that could do that.
He just knew deep down that aircraft would change the way missions were done, particularly in the remotest parts of the world.
Transforming power, the Bible. That is the need of a thousand forgotten tribes.
As the war drew to a close and the doors were open in South America, particularly in Peru, they had secured some agreements with the Peruvian government for language development and translation. And they also secured an interesting agreement to allow SIL to have aircraft. And that was interesting because there was no aviation organization, but Cam already, he already had this passion for it.
The one thing about Townsend was he believed that all technology, all the new things that were happening, like the airplane, he believed that God created the airplane just to finish the Great Commission.
You had scores of young men and women that were willing to go out, and you had them out on the field, and it was advancing very, very quickly. But even prior to that, Cam had a vision and a passion for how to reach people in the most remote places.
Well, I think the story of Florence and Titus Nichols fits that category. It was time for them to leave their village, and at that time, Florence was not feeling well. They felt she needed a doctor. They also ran out of food.
They had to make a grueling choice. We either take what little we have left and try the trek out, or we hope that somebody comes and supplies us, and that did not look promising.
So they got a boatman with a canoe to take them to the road. And on the second day out, the boatman gets drunk and they run out of gas. At this point, they're walking by foot. The last day, they were able to get a donkey to ride into the town, where they got a jeep, I believe, to take him back into Yanacocha. 21 days. And the key thing was, my daddy found out that Florence was 4 months pregnant through all this. His first concern was definitely for every language have God's word. His second concern was for the safety of our missionaries. And so he knew that we had to have airplanes.
And there were different ideas about how they would do it. But Cam wanted something that would be responsible to the translator, not just be an air taxi. Then you had the discussions back and forth with SIL, Wycliffe, that was all forming in this trifecta, you know, before JARS came about. And no one had Cam's passion for the airplane. They saw a utility of it, but they didn't really see that it would open the door. He saw that, no, this is a way to get to the most remote people on the planet.
This is probably one of the most famous pictures. The organization was very young. In the first training program, we had a jungle training camp. So we flew into Chiapas, Mexico, which is on the border of Mexico and Guatemala. MAF was able to fly us in. And after we'd been there a while, it was time for us to leave. MAF was not available to take us out, so they called it a commercial plane. The natives called it a pig plane. I'm placed in a woven Indian basket on Mom and Dad's lap. Now, the pilot was very young, inexperienced, and in a huge hurry. As it's going down the so-called runway, on takeoff, the tail of the plane hits the top of the trees, makes a nosedive in the side of the ravine, which is what you see here. They said that if we landed in the middle of the ravine, we'd all would have been killed instantly.
The pilot miraculously was able to survive, although he was in very critical condition. Cam had broken his leg, had a huge gash that made it very difficult for him to lay on his side. Elaine, she was in a very bad way with both legs and cuts, bruises. Grace, by some miracle, although aviation fuel notwithstanding leaking around her, she was unharmed in the basket.
Daddy's mind was always going. While he's lying on the ground, he said, "Someone, quick, get a camera." So after Mom and Dad recuperated from the accident, Daddy went to the States.
And Cam's response, he was thankful for the crash because it illustrated the need for the right types of pilots and the right type of aircraft for missionaries to do their work. And I read those statements and I just marvel at it.
He loved Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose.
So he begins to work the board and they go back and forth and they agree to allow a committee to form for aviation under SIL. And that was the beginning of Jungle Aviation and Radio Service.
Somebody said, attempt something so big that unless God intervenes, it's bound to fail. So we were doing stuff that had never been done before. And trusting God in ways that, unless God showed up, it wasn't going to work.
And if you go back and look at the first recruitment qualifications, you know, to try to get people to this organization, they stated that. Experience needed, operate this type of aircraft, remote places, all of that. They didn't have a problem finding people. Those were the guys that just went and made it happen. They just went and set it up. And you go from a concept in 46 when you don't even have an organization to building Urena Cocha 3 years later. That's amazing.
In the early days, when we went to Peru, there were no airstrips. The jungle, but there were rivers. But there were no roads anywhere. So we started with pontoon planes.
They collected an odd assortment of aircraft. They couldn't hold a lot, and they couldn't hold very many people. But they could get into places in tight squeezes in a river.
I always wanted to put more in the airplane than it could carry. But it wasn't enough for most things we wanted to do with it.
After we started with float planes, we could reach the villages that were along the river. Some of the villages back in the forest further, we started building airstrips. And while I was there, we built 64 airstrips.
Heavily for many years, the radios were the thing, and the guys who were experts at that were not only fixing the radios, keeping the aircraft radios operation, but they were ensuring that the people out in the different villages could communicate back to the center that they were attached to.
Oh, it was really, in its infancy, it was just very hard to get lightweight, transportable radio information.
Townsend was trying to build international goodwill. For him, the airplane was an instrument of goodwill, of service, of help. And it wasn't just to fly the missionaries. It was to bring progress to the people.
My job was to fly the translators, their helpers, whatever was needed to enable them to live in the village and work on the language.
Doors were opening in other places. I mean, obviously there were missionary ties to Ecuador. That became important. There were doors opening in Bolivia. There was a vision for Venezuela and Colombia. And so you began to see an expansion in South America, but then you had some opportunities opening up in the Pacific.
Knowing that we were guests in the country, diplomacy was key to staying there and working.
So in time, you had a half a dozen slightly more aircraft that began to assemble together, and then they're in. They're conducting operations. And then things begin to open up, and they're looking at other places they could even go and other countries where they might be able to replicate this effort from Urena Cocha and do it in other places. 1955, Cam is in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and he sees an interesting-looking plane with a tall shark fin-type tail and amazing takeoff and landing capability. It was a Helio Courier.
And when he saw that, he just dreamed that this is the ideal plane for missions. I think I picked up the seventh one ever built. And then I flew it on out to California where Vice President Richard Nixon dedicated the plane.
And so you saw an expansion on multiple continents.
The world got aware of what he was doing, and we started a program in the Philippines.
SIL signed a contract with the Philippine government the 28th day of February, 1953. Then a wave of translators came to the Philippines, and then Richard Rowe joined Wycliffe Bible Translators, and they assigned him to the Isnag language, my language. Little did they realize, 16 hours by canoe going upriver. We didn't know what to do with the guy. We asked him as much as we could, why are you here? He said, to learn your language. What for? I said, to give you God's word in your heart language. And we said, God, who is your God? And he said, he's the creator of the universe. He created everything that you see. He created you, Isnags, created everything in the world. And we said to him, is he powerful? He said, yeah, he's powerful. More powerful than the spirit world that controlled our lives from the beginning of time. He said, more powerful than they are. Is he more powerful than the headhunters? My ancestors. He says, yeah, he's more powerful than they are. And when this guy said his God was more powerful, we wanted to know more about his God. So we started teaching him our language. And then pretty soon, 4 years later, he started Bible translation work. Started with the Gospel of Mark. Christmas Day was just another ordinary day in the village, in village life. But for some reason, I took this Gospel of Mark, taking it down below the village, reading chapter 13, 14, and 15, and 16 of the Gospel of Mark, reading about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I could not understand why on earth, if this guy, if the God of this missionary is really the powerful God, why couldn't he protect his only son being nailed on that cross? And when they started nailing his hands and his feet, I was so angry at God, I shook my fist and I said, I'll never believe. And I threw my gospel down to the rocks and started walking back towards the village. It's as if God reached into my little tiny heart and squeezing it and said, Nard, don't you understand? That's how much I love you. And I said, for the very first time, I understood the grace of God. I said, wow, God, you love me that much. You would do that for me. If that's the case, I'll give you my heart. I'll give you my life. What if they didn't come? And you know, as we're talking right now, they're typesetting the whole Bible. They just finished the Old Testament in July last year, and now they're final typesetting our whole Bible to lift up the Bible and say, Lord, we waited 66 years to get the Word of God in our own language. God's Word. Thank you.
JARS was started at Yerinococha in 1948. And it was the hub of for training mechanics, for training pilots, and it all came out of Yerinococha.
The Philippines came on, New Guinea came on, Africa was talking about expanding, and so it made a lot of sense to have a base in the United States. Yeah, when I came here to JARS, we didn't have a paved runway. So we'd have a whole week when, because of the rain off and on, the runways were just hardly usable. And one night, my son, I think, was 15 or 16 years old, and he had a good friend named Craig Miller. We were out for a walk one night on the runway, and I'm trying to teach him about faith. And I said, how would you guys like to join me in a prayer thing? We ask God to pave the runway. So we did. About a week later, they told me about a contractor in Monroe. They build roads. Mr. Shirley was the man. They said he's a Christian, and he might be interested in helping us. I told him about JARS. I told him what we're trying to do. And I said, we got this runway, and it needs to be paved, and I don't know if you could help us or not. He just kind of looked at me, and he said, yeah. He says, I can do that. A couple of weeks later, some people came down, surveyors. And they came down and they started checking this whole place out. And the next thing happened, some bulldozers. And they began to work on the runway. After a while, gravel trucks came, put the trucks down. After a while, asphalt came. And after a while, we had a runway. I never really saw Mr. Shirley until it was all done. I went back to see him because we never talked about money. We never talked about anything. I said, you know, what do we owe you? Oh, no, he says, God told me to do this. I said, well, how did you do it? He said, well, we're the main contractor on this new highway they're building from Charlotte to Lancaster called 521. And I think the gravel and the asphalt was kind of left over. And it was an answer to prayer.
Uncle Cam, he saw that it didn't just take the translators or the linguists, that it took all the support people.
Part of the transition that you saw with the expansion to other continents was other need. And so you really saw a whole portfolio of things that could be provided.
There were no companies selling a personal computer at that point.
They had to be fairly forward-thinking, also thinking about what's needed on the field, what's going to work on the field.
We had a JARS team. They actually came and spent a whole month in a remote Wapishana village to film the Luke video in the Wapishana language. Well, it was exciting because by the time they came, we had the printed New Testament.
In the late 1980s, JARS realized we were doing well with technical training, but that there was a need for teams to have more cross-cultural training and care for marriage, family. And there are a lot of challenges serving in a ministry, whether you're assigned in the States or some of the remoter areas around the world.
Difficult things come. In ministry, there's no exception. There are challenges. We ran into a number of physical challenges with our family. But when we came back, the people here encouraged, loved on us, prayed for us. So the community here isn't just a bunch of people who love technology and aircraft. They're people who love Jesus, who are serious about integrating faith and mission in a way that's realistic to the life and challenges of what it takes to bring the gospel to remote and difficult places.
Our translators need the same kind of transportation support that aviation's been providing. And those same translators sometimes get out of the plane and have to get in a boat and keep going for hours or days on rivers and on open water. Statistically, there are more people traveling on water than in the air. So if you just look at accident rates, it's far more likely to have an accident on a boat. We had a water safety trip to Kenya, Lake Victoria. We were working with students and teachers from a Christian school over there, an orphanage school. And so we were also able to work with the translation team, providing them with some safety equipment. Those teams were committed to going. Most of them had no idea how to swim. Just the idea of transitioning from hydrophobic to someone who's willing to jump in the water and trusting their equipment in water that's over 1,000 feet deep.
The whole purpose for JARS is to get Bible translators where they need to go safely so that they can do their work. A lot of the places where we work now are very remote, and the only way to get in there is either with aircraft or boats or four-wheel drive vehicles or even motorcycles.
They don't just give a vehicle or give a motorcycle, but they train the people how to use them.
A lot of people have never driven four-wheel drive vehicles, so it's an area where you can really get in trouble fast if you don't drive them properly. We delivered 7 motorcycles to Bible translators in Togo. And at the end of the course, they said, we want you to go back to the United States and tell the people who sent you here that they sent one person to train 7. And because those 7 people now have motorcycles and can ride them to do their work, they have the potential to reach 2.1 million people.
Matthew 13, 52, the master out of his house brings forth treasure, both new and old. Let's go grab the new stuff and let's put it on the field.
The thought of the new technology that's coming around, like, why not harness it to make life easier for Bible translators?
What would your dad think of drones and self-flying?
Oh, he would have thought of them before you did. Something was invented, boy, he was right on it, did research, got right on it, and that's what we need. And he got it.
Drones and VTOL vertical takeoff and landing would be amazing in the Amazon.
To deliver like a small package or deliver snake venom to somebody that needs it.
If we don't innovate, we fall behind. And if we fall behind,
Our identity is in jeopardy. Our existence is in jeopardy.
Everything is all a commercial view right now. JARS needs to be the leader in thinking about how do you use it in mission and humanitarian application.
We're setting up right now is our software flight span developed here at JARS, specifically for the fields.
That's the birthplace of flight span, was right out of that DNA of sure. Let's see if it works. Let's try it. Not afraid to fail.
That provides everything from tracking to data to our management of our flights and billing and everything out of it. Put in the data and information you need, and it runs all the calculations for you.
We have a lot of technology advances that we can now leverage to help expedite this commission to be able to reach the ends of the earth.
JARS is an amazing organization focused on reducing barriers, easing burdens, and delivering God's word to those who don't yet have access. Places that we go to do that are the hardest to reach places on this earth.
Well, somebody once told me that in missions, the easy places to get to have been gotten to.
Yes, they seem to be challenging. Yes, they seem to be difficult. But the rewards are just massive.
But really, I think the challenge for us is how do we get out to what I call the green band. You put your finger in Peru and hold it on the globe and spin it around, it traces all through the Amazonian rainforest, the Congolese rainforest, the Melanesian rainforest out on islands. If you add up all of those people groups that don't have a translation, there's a whole bunch of them right there.
Each person here has a calling on their life from the Lord to be a part of this.
You know, we are all missionaries. Every single one of us.
The airplanes and the helicopters are just the tools that we use to reach out to people to the ends of the earth. Yes, come and join us and be a part of that, because that's what really is the goal of JARS.
There'll be some in the great throng of the redeemed from every tribe and nation and language. Don't forget it, from every language.
I'm often reminded of his last words to the organization, where he said, "Dear ones, by love, serve one another, finish the task, translate the scriptures into every language."
You know, Mom and Dad gave their lives so that every language would have God's word.
Cam was amazing in that one man with a vision and a childlike faith founded the world wide Bible translation movement, founded all of the things that are this blob of Wycliffe organizations now, founded JARS. One guy. I want that kind of childlike faith.
I just stand in amazement of God, because it's not Daddy, it's Jesus.
God isn't done with JARS. I know God has a plan for JARS.
The future of JARS, it's endless. It really is. That God has for us is going to be exciting.
I'm amazed at the people that have been involved with our prayer and financial support.
There's a reason JARS is 75 years old. We've successfully passed through several generations. God keeps supplying us with resources, so he obviously is sending a strong message. Keep going.
When I went to Peru, east of the mountains, where there was 42 languages, none of them had an alphabet, no literature. Today, every one of those languages has scripture. Everyone has schools. The literacy rate is 80%. The life expectancy has gone from like the late 20s to the 60s. And that's all happened in my lifetime. And there is a church in every village. And that's what God can do. And that's what he's done. I had the privilege of having a very, very small part in a big, big plan.
I'm just so excited to be here and to be on board and to see it all happen. I tell people, trim your wings, get your running shoes on, double up on your vitamins, because we're flying.
Well, there you have a little window. There are a lot of people that were not mentioned in that video, some that you know well. I'm sure you may have wondered about Trisha's folks, the Goodalls. It's just impossible to tell the full story. But we're grateful that God is continuing to use JARS. Now, some of you may wonder what has changed at JARS. Well, you saw a picture there of the new president, the new executive director of JARS as of this past year. And things change. There's a lot of change going on. There's a lot that stays the same. But we're encouraged that God is doing some really neat things. One of the problems that we've had in recent years is being able to staff some of the aviation programs, believe it or not. In Papua New Guinea and Cameroon, Africa, there's been a struggle to keep enough people, particularly maintenance, but also pilots as well and others who are helpers in other ways. And so the new president has taken a strong new look at how do we get young people involved. Now, I look at our crowd here tonight, and I encourage you to take that same concern to heart. We're getting older. All of us are. And I think we really need to see youth involved. So there's been some new programs at JARS. In fact, just right now, there's a sign up for apprentices that will be a two-year program with a commitment to stay beyond that and hopefully be able to serve on the field, both pilots, mechanics, and there may be others in both maritime as well as the land transportation involved. I think they only can handle 12. I'm not sure where all of the trainers are going to come from because we already have a pretty heavy training program. In fact, I think just this next week begins what we call our pre-field orientation for pilots and mechanics, and there are 10 involved in that this year. Very much involved with other mission groups that have aviation programs. There's a lot of interaction, which is really neat to see in terms of safety, in terms of, in just about any way you can think of being able to share information. And JARS, because we're large enough as a training facility, are able to help train Sudan Interior Mission, or SIMAIR, they call it, over in Yajasi, and I could go on and name a number of organizations, but it's been neat to be able to see those folks come in and be a part of a training exercise for the next 3 months for that. I want to read just a paragraph or two here from the new executive director. He says, for more than 75 years, JARS has been reducing barriers, easing burdens, and delivering God's word. Now, you heard that before. That's a new motto, okay? To those who have never had it, they have no literacy in their own language and need God's truth. JARS began as a way to get SIL linguists supported by Wycliffe Bible translators into the most remote parts of the planet to reach those created in God's image and need his truth. Now, one of the things that is changing, it may not mean much to you, it probably means more to us, but when we first went out, we were members of Wycliffe. We went to Wycliffe for training, and then we were assigned to JARS, even though we did not actually have membership in JARS. The only members of JARS were the executive director and maybe, I don't know, one or two other people, but because of the relationship there, there's nothing that's deteriorated in relationship between JARS, Wycliffe, and SIL, which I'm not sure if you caught it because it was cut out in what you didn't hear, Summer Institute of Linguistics, which was the linguistic organization that Wycliffe bonded with. When we came through, they said it's like a three-legged stool. You have Wycliffe, SIL, and JARS. You need all three. So that was how we learned it. Now that's changing. And Wycliffe has encouraged, SIL really was more in charge of JARS perhaps than Wycliffe. Wycliffe was where the Bible translation effort is training for that and so forth, and then we served those members. But Summer Institute of Linguistics was more in charge, but they've all agreed that JARS should be more, I don't really want to say independent, but should have more of the ability to sign on new people and to get them trained and so forth. So we'll see how all that's going to work out, but it's a very amiable relationship, and at first it sounded like you might have a little problem with that, but I'm really encouraged that all I've heard and all I see is very positive, and I think it will actually increase our ability with the new training. They have two other training possibilities that are shorter term. So trying to get more of the youth and younger people involved in a pathway that leads to their field service. Now, one of the big issues these days is support for missionaries. I'm sure you're all aware of that. It's more difficult than ever, and you folks here have been real shining lights with your involvement in missions. But there are a lot of churches that no longer really look to support directly missionaries. It's very difficult for them to get the amount of income that they need to be able to do the job. And JARS is concerned about this, and they're looking for ways of helping at least young people to start and get involved in training even before they maybe have full support. So pray about that aspect of it. That's kind of a big thing. It's very important. In May the 12th, they had a Helio dedication. One of the Helios that had been in service down in Ecuador, and then I think it went on to, I forgot, it went to another country, but anyway, they've restored it and they painted it in its original dedicatory shape and paint, and so it's been highlighted that way as a real mark of the history and the blessing of the Lord. JARS used to be called a JARS Center. You will hear it being referred to now as a JARS Base. There was a time when that word was not really well accepted in some countries. That no longer seems to be a problem, and the new director feels that better describes what takes place there. There's also a change in the name JARS. It used to be Jungle Aviation and Radio Service, and you saw the radio part of it. These days, that whole aspect of radio is not as critical. I mean, we still need radios and ways of communicating, but they've been provided by outside services and sources. And so it's now Jungle Aviation and Relay Service. And you say, well, what does that mean? So did I. So did many others. It change of name means that it relays the word of God through the missionaries. It relays missionaries to their places of service, and it relays people that they minister to in and out of remote areas and the supplies as well. So it's kind of growing on me. But as I say, when new things come along, sometimes those of us with more mature brains or something, I'm not sure, find it a little bit hard to head out in a new direction. But actually, I just want you to know I'm really encouraged, and I think God is really going to bless. One of the new concepts is to have hubs in different parts of the world that can respond more quickly to needs in countries where it's identified. We've seen a need in Central Africa in several countries, and it's been very, very difficult to figure out how to respond to that, and they're looking very carefully at that, and also in other parts of the Pacific as well. So the concept is that we would have a couple of aircraft, trained pilots, mechanics, perhaps maritime or land or whatever, but these guys will be available almost at a moment's notice to respond and go as long as it's needed in that area. So it's kind of a new concept. I mean, it'll be interesting to see how the Lord works it out. Thank you all for your prayers for us and your care for us. I don't know how to express it other than to say thank you.
Thank you so much. Thank you, Dan and Tricia, too. Just thank you guys so much. They're still working, by the way, if you haven't noticed that. They're still actively involved in the ministry. So keep praying for them, and just thank you for the work that you do for the Lord and how there is no such thing as retirement when it comes to serving Jesus. Amen? Our next presentation tonight is going to be from a young man named Tristan Taylor. We have a video that we're going to show of him. Let me just introduce who Tristan is. If you were here last year, Tristan came up and made a presentation of like what God is doing in his life. He's actually the grandson of Chuck and Patty Taylor and grew up in this church. He was saved when he was 6 years old, but genuinely started having a fire to follow Christ when he was in college at 19 years old. He went on a missions trip to Africa that seemed to really kind of spark this fire, but he's been on several missions trips to Dominican Republic, Greece, Nicaragua, and other parts of Africa. But he also went this last summer as well to Africa and just has a fire to spread the gospel and be a part of something of what God is doing around the world. So we are excited to share with you his video and just get an update from him tonight. So will you please play that video?
At the time when your team from AFM came to Zambia here around December to January, you taught us indeed about life in Jesus Christ.
Hi people, I'm Pastor Ephraim. Here where we are, we have a church that has just started. The first time it began was when the people from AFM visited us here for evangelism.
So about a year and a half ago, myself and a small team, we came out here to Luangwa Fera, Luangwa Bridge, for the first time. And while we were out here, the Lord, He was moving. He was moving in signs and wonders. There were salvations. But during that time, there was actually four specific families that came to know the Lord. And little did we know that during that time, they started to meet together. And they began to meet just behind the tree that's just behind me there.
Having known that they were just wasting time to sit around in the village, they realized that Christ Jesus was very important for their lives. They realized that it was important that they continue worshiping the Lord. So they came with an idea of finding a place where they can be gathering together for worship services. AFM came again a second time in the other year. I had the opportunity to bring them here to see what the people were actually doing. We found these people molding bricks for them to build a church.
They began to just put bricks together. So the last time that we came here, all that we saw was bricks. I think they had about 3,000 bricks that had been handmade, and they had built a small kiln, the small place where they were gonna burn those bricks and just begin, and they actually put their money together so that they could make this foundation for the church, and they could begin to build this building where they could actually meet together.
This is the foundation that you see behind me here, which is the church that they want to build for now. This church here is one baby that we can say was born out of the Holy Spirit through the AFM, who came to encourage the people, who came to preach the gospel to the people, and the people received the gospel with both hands. And today, they are worshiping here. I have a great desire for Jesus Christ. I too have a great desire that this Christ will reign in this community where we are today. I have worked here for 24 years as a teacher. Therefore, this place remains a very, very, very big attraction to my heart. I am here to make sure that I see this community saved and live for Jesus Christ. The main vision for which I am partnering with AFM and to work with them here is to ensure that this area is saved and is won for Jesus Christ. We want to have this place emerge as a center of salvation. We want to have this place emerge as a community development center, a skills center where people will resort to coming as they are looking for the Lord and as they are looking for abundant life that Jesus Christ is able to provide for them.
Yeah, so our heart as AFM, partnering with Ephraim and people like Ephraim that just have just a burning heart for Jesus, for the community, for Africa. We have a heart to bring young adults from America, from different countries as well, that have burning hearts for Jesus. They're coming here, they're feeling called, so they come here, but while they're here, they're also being impacted by the Zambians as well, and by the presence of God. As we're gathering together, we're being unified, not only as a team of Americans, but also as Americans and Zambians together, coming together in worship, coming together in prayer and intercession before we go out into the community and going out together as one team to preach the gospel in the community. So we're just believing that the Lord is bringing more Americans and more Zambians, that we could work together for the cause of the gospel here in Zambia, here in Luangwa-Fera, where we can be unified as one to make disciples of every nation and to not only disciple them, but equip them for the cause of the gospel in the kingdom.
As you can see there, one thing that I got from Tristan when he was here last year, and also what the video shows, is that there is a fire in the youth of America. Those in colleges are coming to realize what our culture gives can't satisfy that emptiness in the heart that every person has that only Jesus can fill. And so what I encourage us all to do is actually kind of the theme actually with Dan, what you're sharing too, is we are trying to continue to serve the Lord together as followers of Jesus Christ across generations and raise up the next generation to continue the work. So keep praying for our youth and young men like Tristan. He is on fire and he's seeing things in the colleges that these young adults are wanting to spread the gospel around the world. So keep praying for them. Pray for a revival in our colleges so that God can continue the work, so that the word of God can go to the farthest reaches of the world, and that there is a translation in every heart language in the world. That's awesome. I want to just, before we sing our last song, I want to tell you what we're going to be doing tomorrow. Tomorrow we have a catered meal right here at the church from 5:30 to 6:30. It'll be right there in the fellowship hall. We hope you all can make it. Just bring an appetite. You don't have to bring any food. There'll also be then at 6:30 another meet and greet. And kids, there's another challenge for you as well. And Deborah, can they pick those up in the library? Is that where they're going to be over there? At the table. So it'll be right out here in the table. So kids, there's something for you to do as well. We're going to have several speakers tomorrow night. Wilmo Reynoso is our youth pastor, and he's going to be sharing what the youth are going to be doing this summer. We have Doug Barclay. Doug, I saw you somewhere. Where's Doug? There, Doug. Hey, there you are. He represents Mission India, and Paul and Kathy Schmidt are here as well and going to share with us some Bible translation. Hey, Paul and Kathy, can you raise your hands too? They're right there. So it's an exciting time. Again, I hope you come tomorrow night. There's going to be a lot to discuss and a lot to learn from them all. Let me go ahead and pray, and then Jerry and Sandra, will you have us sing that final song to send us out? Father God, we thank you for what you're doing through JARS and SIL and Wycliffe, as well as with the youth of America like Tristan. I pray that your spirit would continue to move, that you would help us dream big and to dream the impossible so that when we go and undertake the impossible, it can only happen because you make it happen, Lord. I pray that you will do amazing things through these ministries. I pray tomorrow would be blessed by you so we can continue to be encouraged so that the Word of God is not only something that we enjoy here in America, but every person in the world can have a Bible in their hand and read the gospel of Jesus Christ. We glorify you, Lord, and thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.